Welcome to The Artistic Foodies, the show that explores life through the lens of art and food. I'm Abbas Muhammad.
And I'm Irfan Raidan.
And today we're talking with Kamran Pasha about representation. We talk quality of representation over quantity and explore how Muslims have been portrayed in the media over the last 20 years. So make sure you listen all the way through.
Kamran Pasha is a Hollywood screenwriter who served as writer and co-producer of Showtime's Golden Globe and Emmy-nominated series Sleeper Cell, a 2005 series about a Muslim FBI agent who infiltrates a terrorist group. Other TV shows that he has written or produced for include Roswell, Nikita, and Kings. Besides writing and producing for TV and films, Kamran is also a published novelist. In 2009, his historical novel about the rise of Islam from the eyes of Prophet Muhammad's wife, Aisha, was published.
Well, first of all, assalamu alaikum to you and to all of the viewers and listeners. I was born in Pakistan in the early 70s. We immigrated to America, mid 70s. So I've been here, essentially well over 40 years, right? I'm as American as American. You're more American than I'm Pakistani. But, you can't get the Pakistani out of your system, as we saw in Miss Marvel. It's always there, right? I was always a little different because, as you can, it hasn't changed much since the 70s. But in our community, there's been a lot of pressure in the last few generations to focus on quote unquote practical fields like medicine, engineering, sciences, hard sciences, whatever. I never had any interest in that. I never had any skill in that. It bored me. Hospitals scared me. They still scare me. I don't like them. Bad vibe for me. And so it's just not something I had any interest in. But Allah had always given me this ability to write and to communicate. I remember as a child, I used to love reading those Agatha Christie crime novels, Hercule Poirot, and then there were none and all those great books. And the very first thing I published was in fifth grade. I wrote a murder mystery. Right. In fifth grade, and we had the standard school newspaper for the elementary school, right? And they actually published it. And it was one of my great prides. I still remember it, that feeling of pride that, I opened up my fifth grade newspaper and there's a nice little note from the principal saying, we expect great things from this young writer. And well, turns out I at least did some stuff after that, right? So, I never thought of that as a professional career. I didn't see how I could make any money or survive being a writer. It just wasn't something that made any sense to me as a young immigrant kid from the culture, right? So, I went on to a pretty good college. I went to Dartmouth College, which is up in New Hampshire. And I actually did something that startled a lot of people because they're like, oh, so you're gonna major in the sciences. And I majored in religion, comparative religion, world religions, right? Because I've always been interested in religion. I grew up actually in Brooklyn in this very Orthodox Jewish neighborhood where we were one of the few Muslims living there amongst the Hasidim. And I was always fascinated by religion, something I've always been sort of obsessed with since I was a kid. So I studied religion because my goal had been I was going to go to law school. And I thought, and the pivotal thing in law school is you want to get the highest grades possible and then get a good LSAT. And those are your chances, right? So I was like, religion. But I actually had, because a lot of people take like government or political science classes thinking that's directly related to law school. So was I. I didn't find them that interesting. And my grades were okay in there. But I was taking a lot of religion classes at Dartmouth just out of interest. And suddenly when it came time to declare my major, I realized I pretty much fulfilled the religion major. I'd done all the classes, right? So I was like, let's declare this my major. And I've got like A's in all of them, right? So this is going to help me get into law school. And I loved studying there. And then Allah does his power. I applied to law schools and I didn't get into a single one. Rejected by everyone. Not one. Everyone rejected me. Like great grades, LSAT. It wasn't the will of Allah, right? At least at that moment. And so it was a big shock to me because now what am I doing? I'm coming out of this good school with what are you going to do with this religion major, right? What are you going to do with that? And a lot of people, I remember, I never forgot this random guy, like Desi guy. I didn't really know him very well, but he knew my family. And when he's like, well, didn't your parents give you any guidance? I never forgot that phrase he said to me. That, you've done this to yourself. You didn't get into law school. And now you have a religion major. You can't do anything with that, right? Didn't they give you any guidance? So he's not only insulting me, he's insulting my parents, right? Who were very patient with me. And I never forgot.
That's nice. Very nice of him.
Muslims, a lot of Muslims, it's passive aggressive. Brother, I'm giving you nasiha when they're just insulting you, right? And in this case, insulting you. So, everyone's always giving nasiha that's cruel. But what happened is Allah guided me to come out of that. It was a very difficult time out of college. What am I gonna do with my life now? I didn't get a law school, but I had worked in the college newspaper, and I had all these, in a good school like Dartmouth, we had a lot of famous people would come there, like presidential candidates would come there all the time, New Hampshire for the primaries. So I interviewed a lot of famous people, even as a 19, 20 year old college newspaper guy. So I had all these articles with well-known people that I'd interviewed. I was like, maybe I can get a job as a journalist. And that's what did work out. I ended up working as a financial journalist on Wall Street for 3 years. And
Financial journalist from religion?
I didn't have any background in it. I actually, because when I came out and I was like desperately looking for a job, started looking, the only journalism jobs that I saw that were available, I took a meeting at the New Yorker, which, I would have loved to join, but they pretty much said, look, basically you're not amongst our elite class, right?
Right.
Yeah. And so you can't, we're not going to give you a job. But the jobs that were available were all these like financial publications, like Institutional Investor, which is a big Wall Street magazine. That's where I ended up working. I was like, all right, there's the jobs available. So I basically bought a book on corporate finance. I knew nothing about it. I had no interest in it. But I literally, before the interviews, I went through an entire 300-page book on corporate finance. Wow. I understood options, derivatives, all this stuff. So I went in and I got the job. Right? When you're in survival mode, you do what you got to do.
But
the great thing is working at a place like that, I worked, I was able, again, it's Wall Street, so you're interacting with like powerful people again, and often you meet government figures who are talking. And so I interviewed like Benazir Bhutto and all these other people, right? And so, again.
Oh, wow. What was that like? How was that experience for you, interviewing Benazir Bhutto?
Well, it was interesting because, this was just maybe a short period before her death, right? And, it was, what I learned was that she had, her interaction with the outside world was very controlled. Like she had a team of people that were very much handling her, right? And so that I could sense is that she was limited in what she could say and do, and she seemed comfortable with that because that's what politicians are, right? And as now I work in Hollywood, politicians are essentially actors, right? We're given a script and the real people running it are the producers, who are the guys who are financing them, who are in the background, right? And you often don't know who they are, and when you find out who they are, you get shocked, right? So that's how that works. But then after several years working, I loved working as a journalist. But then I had a major crisis. Again, Allah has pushed my life forward through crises, right? Where he's forced me to go down paths I would not go down. So I had the chance to potentially go to the Washington, D.C. Bureau of the wire service that I was working at. And I had actually done a lot of work that I would go to D.C. on my own and cover things, based on the work I was doing. And now there was a permanent position there. And I wanted to be a political reporter now because I loved interacting with all these famous people or whatever. And then I did that. I went there. They had like a trial run. They had me work there for a week. I thought everything was good. And I thought, okay, I got the job, right? And then they basically sat me down. They said, well, the bureau chief sat me down and said, I just don't think you're going to work out here. I was like, what do you mean? What do you mean I'm not going to work out here? I did a great job here, right? And he said, without realizing the legal implications of it, not caring, obviously, he basically said, look, you seem to have some kind of agenda to, promote Islam and Muslim content, whatever, and, that, we want to be. I was like, and the guy sitting next to him is like right hand was a Jewish guy who was always covering the Middle East. I was like, well, you don't think this guy's got an agenda? I said in the meeting, I was like, you don't think he has an agenda about the Middle East? I have an agenda because I'm Muslim, but this guy doesn't, right?
Oh, right? Wow. That's pretty good.
Yeah, it went very badly from there. And then sources found out and they were scared that I was going to sue them. And I said, I'm not going to sue. It's not my character. But by then I had reapplied just in case, just to out of pride to law schools, and I had gotten into Cornell, right? And I wasn't planning to go until this event happened. I was like, I love being a journalist. And then this job that I thought was guaranteed to me, and I felt this anti-Muslim prejudice to my face. I learned a lot from that. And I thought maybe Allah wants me to go do this, right? And so I went to law school, and then I went to business school. So I have a JD and an MBA, lots of degrees. I went back to Dartmouth to get my business degree. So I got all these degrees. And I'll be honest with you, law school was intellectually stimulating, but I missed being a professional writer. Business school was not for me, right? Because again, I'd studied corporate finance and it just doesn't interest me, right? And I can do it because I'm a smart person, I think. But I was like, so I was bored sitting around in these accounting class in business school. And Dartmouth Tuck School is a wonderful, wonderful business school. It just, I wasn't a business student, right? I was an artist at heart. And so a friend of mine had, in law school, had written like a kid's movie, like a screenplay. And he showed it to me. He's like, oh, I'm getting all this attention from Hollywood people. I was like, I read it. I was like, that's pretty good. Maybe I can write one. And so just to pass the time in business school, which I wasn't enjoying, I ordered a book on screenwriting from Amazon. It was like the first book I ordered from Amazon. And then I started essentially writing the screenplay in business school to pass the time and to allay boredom.
As a hobby at the time?
As a hobby. I mean, it was literally as a hobby. And so what I did was I graduated. I ended up getting a job at a major law firm in New York, which is a good law firm. Paul Weiss, it's a very respected law firm. It's a, you know, really one of the best litigation firms in the country. Also does, because I was interested in entertainment. He was, you know, because I love famous people, right? It's my pathology. And so they had a lot of like cool actor clients, that kind of thing. So I went there and it was a really good law firm, really good people. If I wanted to be a lawyer, I would have stayed there. But after having written the script, it was a horror script, right? It was right after Scream came out. So it was like that kind of horror movie where the hot girl runs up the stairs and the mask killer chases her up the stairs when she should have run out, right? That kind of thing. Mm-hmm. But I thought it was a well-written horror movie, and because I love horror genre. So I'm working at this law firm and I'm like, okay, I mean, it's fine, but I don't feel fulfilled. Well, let me take the script out. And I just started sending it out to random agents without any, I don't have any contacts in Hollywood, nothing. Just the worst possible way is to literally just send an unsolicited thing to these people, right? It just goes into their garbage pile. And it did for most of them, right? I literally got back, not even rejection letters. I got postcards that were like, "Dear sir / madam, we do not accept unsolicited script submissions."
Can't get more generic than that.
Yeah, it literally can't get more generic. I think one of them was actually one of those like little strips of paper. Right, that you get like, you know, from, we pick off from the tree. Hey, would you like to learn Spanish? You know, it's like this little strip of paper. I was like, whatever. So I was like, okay, this is. But then Allah forced the hand again, and one of those people that I sent it to actually called me and said, "This is a really good horror script, and I'd like to represent you." I was like, "What? Really?" And then he put me in touch with some people, and I came up with another idea, and I wrote up the script for it. And we sold it to Paramount. And suddenly I get this huge check. I mean, I didn't expect that. I was like, I just wrote this as a writing sample. And then a few days after I handed it in, I was like, hey, I want to get to the producer this agent had introduced me to. A few days later, I'm like, yeah, they're buying it. I'm like, what do you mean they're buying it? They're buying it, right? And so then I get this huge check that I didn't expect, right? And then I'm like, oh my God. And I'm still working 80 hours a week as a lawyer. And then I write another one.
You're still at the law firm. It's still like a hobby, but it's now made you a big chunk of money.
Yeah, well, I mean my law firm was like my waiter job as an artist, right? My law firm. So that's what was happening there, and so I wrote another script, and again, I'm writing these on like the weekends because I'm working 80 hours a week as a lawyer, right? I don't have any time.
Did Paramount ever make that horror movie? Do you know?
No. They ended up buying them. You sell stuff, and it doesn't get made. It doesn't matter because I then wrote another one, and Paramount bought this one as well. So I got two scripts, and that was enough to get me into the Writers Guild. So suddenly I get a letter that I've been formally accepted into the Writers Guild. I didn't even apply because it was in order to buy the scripts, Paramount had to submit to me to, you know, it's, you know, to actually become a member of the guild for them to legally buy the script. You know.
Oh wow.
So I was automatically brought into the Writers Guild, and so here I am. Suddenly I'm a member of the Writers Guild of America. I'm like, how the hell did that happen? And then I was like, you know what? I had this thing. I was like, maybe I'm supposed to do this, right? Because not, you know, I was like, those checks were big checks. I was like, you got to be kidding me. This thing was easy for me, right? And these people wouldn't be paying me this kind of money, right, for that. And so then I had the most difficult conversation. You guys probably saw my mom walking in the background, take care of my mom. Alhamdulillah, she's there. But this was 21 years ago, and my parents had retired. And I was the guy, I was the son. I was taking care of their mortgage. I'm making good money on a Wall Street law firm or whatever, right? And I had one, what I thought was going to be one of the most difficult conversations that I was going to have. I was going to tell my mom, I think I'm going to quit my job as a lawyer and move to LA and become a full-time screenwriter, right? And I don't know, I don't know how that's going to play out because it's not a stable career. So I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep paying your mortgage, supporting you guys. I don't know what's going to happen, right? And then subhanAllah, you know, I've been blessed with very good parents. And that's why it nigs me that guy said, didn't your parents give any guidance? Because it was a very scary conversation for me to have. And my mother simply said, oh, I always knew you were going to do that. As a little child, you would come, when I'm cooking in the kitchen, you would come in and would tell me stories. You would tell me entire movies that you would make up there as a little kid. And and the whole movie would make sense. Like you would come up and just as I'm cooking, you're coming up, they tell me a character and it goes on this action adventure story and you tell me the whole story.
Yeah.
And it always made sense. It was, it was an entertaining story, and it entertained me as I'm cooking, right? And so she's like, this is what you can do. This is what Allah made you to do. And she said, just trust Allah, have the wakil, trust Allah. He will pay, he will take care of us financially, he'll pay for it. And yeah. So I mean, that's the blessing in a, you know, paradise is at the feet of the mothers, right? And so that's a blessing. So wow. I moved in April of 2001, quit my job in LA, quit my job in New York, moved to LA, and began a very interesting journey, because those first two scripts were Allah pulling me in. Selling the third script was not that easy, right? I'm there, and suddenly nobody wants me. And then September 11th happened, right? And yeah. Then nobody wanted me. And so I've survived. Alhamdulillah, I've actually had a very good career. After several years where basically I showed up in LA and nothing was happening, right? I actually had a couple of breaks. I sold a movie to my first feature script that was sold to a movie studio was to Warner Brothers. And it's a huge epic on the love story of the Taj Mahal. It's basically Shah Jahan and Mumtaz, but told like Gladiator, told in English and Western style epic, right? And I sold it. And it still sits there in the library because they couldn't figure out what to do with it. They love the script, but they're like, we're going to put a bunch of brown people in this. What are we going to do, right? And so it still sits there. But every year, someone approaches me to resurrect the script because it's going to get made someday, inshallah. It just has to be the right time. My biggest problem of my career has been being ahead of the curve. Like, I could see that it's a bunch of white people in 2001 when I show up, right? But I knew, you know, just the demographics were going to change, and it's going to be other stories are going to be told. I was just 20 years ahead of everybody. And that's been my entire problem of my career, is being so far ahead of where things are inevitably going to go that nobody believes you. They all think you're crazy, right?
Right.
And so, yeah. And so, and I've had other major breaks. I mean, I've talked a lot here, so I want to stop and let you ask questions. But I've had the big breaks I've had in television was I worked on a show called Sleeper Cell, which was in 2005, 2006, went out for two seasons on Showtime. It was about a Muslim who's an FBI agent, played by Michael Ealy, wonderful actor. And who infiltrates an Al-Qaeda terrorist cell and defeats them, right? And it's the first time we've ever had a Muslim hero in television. There have been some since, but this was really a breakthrough show. And the interesting thing is we got a lot of attention because at that time, 24 was doing a lot of very stereotypical, you know, Muslim bad guys, whatever. And so we got a lot of attention. The LA Times did a huge article on me as a Muslim writer pushing Muslim stories, like the very thing that journalist accused me of, you know, decade before, right? That he, of course, had no agenda, but I had an agenda, right? I'm very open about my agenda. I mean, at least I'm honest about it. You guys aren't honest about it, right?
Well, I was going to say that kind of leads us to our next question that we had for you, because I don't know if you remember, I had interviewed you about 8 years ago.
I actually don't remember that. So that's you remind me of it.
For a Muslim magazine.
I can barely remember last week of this.
Yeah. No, so I was just looking it up the other day just to refresh my memory. Yeah. But yeah, so we had it was a written interview that we did for a Muslim magazine, and it was about the sleeper cell, and it was also about Muslim representation on U.S. media, television, and film at that period of time, which was around 2014 when we did the interview.
Yeah. And
that was already like almost 10 years after Sleeper Cell. So,
And the interesting thing that happened in that time is that Muslim representation went backwards, and especially the time period you're talking about, it was very hostile by that time. The Obama had been elected, so they didn't have to pretend to be. They're like, we got our black guy. We don't have to be liberal. So screw these Muslims, right? And so, yeah, that's how Hollywood became. Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. No, there was a lot of shows. You know, right after September 11th, because I was actually part of my mosque. We set up a media committee actually to help train our Muslim community to deal with interactions with, you know, news journalists and all that. And so we were actually watching shows, or at least I was watching shows and keeping a log of the what kind of representation and having a record of it.
Oh, that must have been a bad job, especially that time. The garbage that was so, there. We were going back to 1970s kind of representation of Muslims, and it was really bad.
Yeah, definitely, definitely. So the question that we have now is that now, obviously, the media landscape is a lot different. So what do you see, how has it changed in your eyes from back then, you know, almost 10 years ago, or you can even go back to Sleeper Cell time, but since we last talked in 2014 to now, how do you think it has changed in your view? the media landscape?
Well, during, like I said, during the Bush era, the Iraq War and all that, Afghan War, my career actually took off. Like shows like Supercell, whatever. I worked on some big shows like Kings on NBC and all that stuff because people wanted Muslims at the time. It was a way to say, screw you to Bush in Hollywood, right? Then Obama got elected. Literally the day after Obama got elected, my phone stopped ringing because all these people that had been just days before talking about all these Muslim projects they want to do, Obama's elected. All the Hollywood sort of fake liberals were like, oh, well, we got the black guy we wanted, right? We got our liberal black guy, right? And now we can go back to hating Muslims, right? we were just an instrument for them. That was all. And that's what we always are. And we'll remain that. And I'll talk about that. But so during the Obama era, my career just stopped. You had all these shows like Homeland and other shows that were out there, a lot of them. You know, you've got all these shows that came out. It wasn't just even like the big ones, like cable shows like Homeland or Tired or whatever. You had all these random sort of like ABC shows that were, you know, CIA agent who's fighting the bad Muslims who are star worshippers. It was a weird show. There was one, you know, with Katie Heigl in it. And I worked with Katie when I was a writer on Twilight Zone. She's a very nice person, even though she doesn't always have that reputation, but I liked her. But there was a whole bunch of random shows where it was just villainous Muslims. And it was really backwards. It was going back, like I said, the 1970s airplane hijacking stuff, right? And in the 70s, you could say it was because they were ignorant. In the 2010s, during the Obama era, they weren't ignorant. They knew exactly what they were doing. Especially by then, I had showed up, right? And they had a show like Supercell, right? You know, that showed a Muslim hero and quoted the Quran throughout every single episode and showed what the Islam really is. And so they knew exactly what they were doing. They were doing it on purpose. You know, it was all the sort of liberal, you know, the Democratic Party is for all of its talk of, we love Palestine, they don't give a crap about Palestine. At least the Republicans are honest about it. They're honest about not giving a crap, right? Democrats pretend to care, right? So you had all these sort of liberal Zionists who are like, this is our chance to make Muslims look bad and support Israel. That's literally the agenda. That was the agenda, right? And, you know, now that we got Obama in power, we go back to what we care about, which is protecting Israel's narrative in the media, right? That's actually a primary thing in this industry. And so for 8 years under Obama, I struggled to get work. I couldn't even get my agents, and I was at William Morris Endeavor, which is one of the biggest agencies in Hollywood. They couldn't even get me meetings on these big shows with Muslims. I was like, I just got a Golden Globe Emmy nomination on Sleeper Cell, right? And you literally don't even want to meet me on this show that's all Muslims, you know, because they knew I would come and notice that the characters weren't accurate, and they didn't want that. They wanted to put out propaganda, and my presence is a problem because I would, you know, question it.
Which show was that that they had Muslim characters?
Well, I mean, like I said, I mentioned all those shows, like Homeland or whatever. There's a bunch of those shows, right? There was like at least six or seven actually during that time period, you know, and none of them wanted to even meet me. And so my agents were like, I guess your career's finished. And they basically dropped me. And I had to, you know, so look, I'd gone again. My agents like, nobody wants you. I'm like, but they're making all these shows about a topic that I'm the specialist on. And at the time, there are almost no Muslims in there. This changed recently, but I'm going to talk about how it's changed. And they're like, yeah, but they don't want you. So we're not making any money on you, so good luck. So I was like, subhanAllah. And so, I mean, I got other work. I worked on some fun. I actually worked a lot on the CW. I got worked on, like, spy shows like Nikita and, you know, on Rain, because I love historical stuff, right? And so that was a show about Mary Queen of Scots. And I studied in Edinburgh in college. I love Scotland. And so, yeah, I worked on some shows. But none of them, as you can see, had any connection to Islam or Muslims. They didn't want me in that arena, even though they kept making these shows, right? And then Trump got elected. And I walked into my office, and I was at the office at Rain at the time, the CW show. And the next day I walk in, and people are literally crying in the office. They're crying with tears, right? I mean, and they're all like, they're breaking apart. It was as if the world had ended, right? I actually knew that was coming. I mean, I knew somebody like Trump was coming in the last couple of years of Obama when he started this whole sort of, you know, extreme social narrative, and the whole trans agenda began to become coming out of the White House. Right? I was like, what's this all about? Americans aren't going to go for this, right? And I knew something was going to backlash against this, right? Obama went from being the, folks, I'm just a Harvard educated, nice professor to like, hey, I'm actually a communist. Yeah, you were actually right. I'm just going to reveal that in the last year of my presidency, right? You actually all were right. I was just, see you later, suckers. And so I think Americans are going to react to this, right? And so I knew a Trump was coming. And so I was like, I watched all these people cry, and I went to my office and I smiled. I said, why, my career's coming back. And subhanAllah, that day, my new agents now were like, oh, we got all these people that want to talk to you about this Islam-related thing and Muslims standing up
for Trump for your career's sake.
Yeah, it was like talking about all the Muslims, we got to send them back to their countries, whatever. You know, it's like, yep, alhamdulillah. And so the next, during Trump, my career just took off. Just, you know, I just was selling projects or, you know, all sort of Muslim themed. And it made me laugh because I was like, this town is so predictable. But then something else happened. While during the Trump era. So suddenly Hollywood, for that's about 15, 16 years into my career now, right? And I up to that point, I was still one of the very few Muslims. I'd only identified one other Muslim who was active in television, a really wonderful woman, Mara Akil. If you ever saw that show, Girlfriends, right? You know, fun black comedy show. She's African-American. She's a convert. She's more devout than I am. I mean, it's amazing. You know, but you know, she doesn't talk about being Muslim because it has nothing. She's in the Tyler Perry crowd. She's just making wonderful black comedies, right? So there's no reason for her to talk about being Muslim, and nobody really knows it. Not that she hides it, but it's not part of public identity. Whereas who I am is part of my public identity, right? I can't escape it. And so I hadn't made many others. So suddenly they started, Hollywood's like, we got to get all these fight Trump. We got to get all these, you know, people of color and all these Muslims are going to fight, you know. So they aggressively started, you know, opening their doors to let young Muslim writers in, right? But it was a specific type of young Muslim writer because they needed, I'm a traditional Muslim, you know, what by Hollywood standards, I'm pretty conservative, right? You know, I mean, I think Islam is actually the middle path. There's parts of it that are very conservative, parts of it are very liberal, right? But by Hollywood progressive standards, I'm conservative, right? And so they, that's, again, now the problem wasn't, now they had, the problem wasn't that I was a Muslim who cared about Palestine, which was the problem before. Now I was a Muslim that wasn't on board the gender identity stuff, right? Right? That was a problem. So they needed Muslims who, young Muslims who were going to push that narrative, which has become their new religion, right? And so I'll give you an example. So I was a friend of mine, young Muslim guy I mentored, really, really nice guy. So no criticism of him, but this is sort of where the world was. During this Trump time, he invited me, they were going to have a meeting of all these new Muslim writers, and he wanted me to come at the meeting as sort of one of the old timers. I was like, oh yeah, new Muslim writer, sure. And I show up this thing, and there's like 20 people. I don't know who the hell any of these people are, right? They're all these young people I've never heard of, but they're all here. And I got an agent, I'm doing this. I'm like, subhanAllah, 2 years ago, I didn't know any of you people. It was just me, right? And it's like, subhanAllah, great. So we all sit down. I'm like, I'm so happy to see, alhamdulillah, look at this, look how many people showed up here. Hollywood is changing, right? And then
around what year was all this stuff happening?
This was Trump, so we're talking about what? Like
2016, 2017?
Yeah, around 2016, 17, 18, like that kind of thing. Right? It was at the height of Trump, right? Yeah. And so I go there, and I'm very excited. Probably was like right around 2018, I think, like midpoint of Trump's thing. So I go there and I'm so excited. And then the organizers start off, Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Please introduce yourself, tell us your name, and share with us your pronouns.
I was like, and this is a fully Muslim crowd.
This is a fully Muslim crowd. Fully Muslim crowd. Wow. Wait, not a single non-Muslim there. It's all just, and I was like, share your pronouns. What is this crowd? But that's the kind of Muslims that Hollywood wanted and still wants, right? Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah, yeah.
And so this is their new religion. And so a lot of the young Muslims, yeah, you know, they're being raised in this sort of millennial environment where pretty much Islam for them since their childhood, or at least during the periods of Trump, I guess, is an identity to fight the man, to fight racism, to fight power. And so the actual Islam that has worked for 1400 years is not that interesting to most of them, right? They're actually quite embarrassed by it, right? Because they're like, well, that's all is homophobic and this and that, blah, 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 oppressive. So the young Muslim writers that are largely being accepted by this town and promoted by this town are at a progressive place on the spectrum, which is outside of mainstream Muslims, I think. So now you're going to have a situation where Hollywood is going to push the narrative. And the narrative is, Allah says in the Holy Quran, they're never going to be satisfied with you until you leave your religion and become like them, right? They're never, and I mean, he says it in the Quran. He knows the nature of human beings, right? So the unbelievers will never be happy with you, you know, until you leave Islam and become like them. And that is what he's being offered to the young Muslims now. Leave Islam, become a they them, you know, Islam is all about the rainbow flag now, right, with a crescent on it, right? And that will get them some acceptance in Hollywood, but it's not going to, whatever work they're going to do is not going to help the Muslim community in any way, in a real way, and will probably, you know, alienate them from the Muslims further.
And that's really fast, because I'm thinking about like representation and how much we celebrate representation in the media, that like, yes, there are more brown people. Yes, there are more Muslims. Okay, sure. Yes, there are. But I'd love to know, like, from your perspective, like, you've seen this from so many different angles. What do we actually gain as a Muslim community with more diverse Muslim representation on TV? What do we gain as Muslims? And then what is the larger community, including non-Muslims? What is the benefit? Like, what is the point of representation? What do we get out of it?
Well, you know, the interesting thing is this. So I'm going to add an addendum to what I just said, is that there are other cultural forces in play right now, which are actually going to work against this whole sort of, you know, I'm a queer Muslim warrior, right? That's what they want in Hollywood right now, okay? The cultural force that's happening is that Hollywood is waking up to the fact that this social agenda isn't in line with the customer base, right? You know, it's not. I mean, most people, they're not happy with this, teaching all this trans stuff to little kids in school. They're not happy with it. They're not happy with putting this stuff in shows. That's just normal American Christians, Jews, just normal people, right? They just don't want it. So they're not watching this stuff. So the major cultural shift we started seeing is Disney, with the rise of the new CEO, Bob Chapek, who essentially came in to clean that place up, because under his predecessor, Bob Iger, it became the sort of wokey thing, you know, where here we have let's do a cartoon with a, you know, nice little same-sex kiss for your children, right? Okay. So that stuff, he's like, people aren't watching that. We're losing money, right? We're losing money on this stuff. So he's come in and he's tearing everything apart and trying to put it back on a traditional values kind of thing. So the specific thing that affects us on is, I don't know if you guys watch Ms. Marvel. Did you see Ms. Marvel?
Mm-hmm. Of course. Yeah. Our next question is about Ms. Marvel. So it's perfect. Let's dig in.
So I have several friends that were young writers on the show, right? And I, you know, and so I was very concerned about that show because, you know, the comic went from sort of the normative young Muslim hero and girl to, like, again, Muslim girl fighting the power, right? You know, so in the leftist revolutionary. And a lot of Muslims like, I don't know, what is this going with? A lot of the fans of the comic were like, where the hell is this going, right? You know, and so the concern was that the show was going to be that. And my understanding is the show was in that original direction, right? And then Bob Chapek, you know, people don't realize the show was finished over a year ago and then was shelved. It's put on the shelf and reshot, right? Because Bob Chapek looked at it and goes, someone's going to watch this. It's gonna be hard enough to get people to watch a show with this brown girl they know anything about, right? It's gonna be hard, but we're gonna brown girl, like, revolutionary for the, you know, leftist revolutionary, you know, they're not gonna watch that, and so he basically made them reshoot it, right?
Oh,
and,
wow!
And so now the show that, I mean, you may have different opinions. I love the show. I watch it every week with my mother. I haven't watched a show with my mother since The Little House on the Prairie when we were kids, right? You know? But that's how wonderful a family show it was. And it was sort of normative Muslim culture today, right? You know, it wasn't wokey. It wasn't out there, you know, with these various revolutionary flags. It was just a girl trying to be Muslim, trying to be American, trying to figure out what to do with superpowers. And it was very, very empathetic, right? So suddenly you've got a cultural force that's reining in the very Muslims that we're trying to push it in this direction, the young, you know, Marxist Muslims, right? And so now these Muslims are like, they don't know what to do, because now, yet again, Hollywood, as Hollywood reshifts, Hollywood's like, well, we don't need these Muslims anymore. Because, you know, yeah, we brought in these Marxist Muslims, we don't actually need them. See you later, suckers. You know, they're never going to be our friends. It's because the industry is about agendas. And Muslims are just there to serve a purpose. The moment the purpose changes, we're thrown out. And these poor young kids are now beginning to figure that out. Mm-hmm. I already been through 21 years of this. So I was like, hey, what do you think we're gonna have?
Well, that's,
you can't
that's
monetize great. It. It's as long as it's not commercially viable, it's not as interesting, you know.
Well, yeah, I mean, and so it's like, whatever. It is what it is. I'm still out here doing my thing, you know. I've got. Now, I cannot reveal the details yet, but alhamdulillah, I've sold a very major series to a major network. We cannot announce it yet, but it's set in Islamic history, and it's something I'm very, very proud of. It's one of those projects that I was developing during the Trump era, and people you cared about me again, right? And then So alhamdulillah, it's moving forward with the network, and I pray to Allah that we have it on the air, inshallah, this year or early next year. But the Muslims are then going to, it's fun, because I've said all these things to you right now, and we can do a video when the show comes out, inshallah, right?
Inshallah.
People will call me hypocrite, because the show is also not going to make Muslims happy. Because, number one, the network it's sold to is a major cable network that is, let's just say, sex and violence is their thing, right? So the first note that I got when they bought the pilot from me was like, we need more sex in this. A lot more sex.
Well, it must be HBO or Showtime, one of those ones.
I cannot
but wait, you're saying people didn't have sex in this sex in,
right? And so I already know the Muslims are like, look at this guy talking about it. Now look what a hypocrite he is. He's putting all these, you know, his naked women, astaghfirullah. Let me watch that scene again. Astaghfirullah. Look at that. Look at the haram thing. They're just going to be winding it. Haram. Look, haram. See, like, look at that haram thing. Look, you know, I'm actually not even trying to reach the Muslims anymore. I've given up on that. I'm not trying to reach them, right? You know, Sleeper Cell, that was the primary criticism Muslims gave us, was like, astaghfirullah, there's sex in the show. It's a Showtime, right? You know? Yeah. Which is sex and show, right? You know, Showtime, you know, and that was literally the main. I was like, that's all you got out of the show, right? Yeah. That's all you got out of the show, and that's all they're going to get out of this one, right? And so I don't make shows with Muslims because they're useless. I can't help them, right?
Yeah, sounds a lot like Rami and the reaction that Rami got.
Exactly. And Rami's it's a good-hearted show, right? I'm like, I'm not making it for the Muslims because my relationship with Allah. You know, unlike a lot of the young, you know, communist Muslims that are here, I take my relationship with Allah very seriously, right? You know, and so this is between me and him. Allah, you know what I'm trying to do here? I'm actually trying to open up the West to Islamic history, to our values, to our teachings, and to ways that our culture worked better than theirs throughout history, right? This show will actually be set in a time period where there is, you know, a lot of comparison going on with neighboring Christian countries in this world, right? And it's a very different world. And so I'm like, this is there for da'wah for them, not for the Muslims who find fault with it, right?
Yeah.
Sleeper Cell was da'wah for non-Muslims. It wasn't for the Muslims.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, that's great stuff. There's a lot of different things that pop in my head right now.
Yeah, but, a lot of stuff. You guys are on fire. Yeah.
I'm trying to stick to our script here. Yeah. So just going back to Ms. Marvel, so I know that you were a mentor to one of the... writers.
Yes, Samir Pirzada. I've known him for years, and you know, and we worked together on a show before he worked on Ms. Marvel. He's a wonderful, wonderful writer, mashallah. And he's also a devout traditional Muslim. He just knows how to not be threatening about it like I am. People in Hollywood really like him. They don't like me, but they like him, and that's good.
That's good. Yeah, no, I was impressed with the show as well, you know, Ms. Marvel. Because you can tell, you know, usually most of the time when it's something about Pakistan, they always have Indian, you know, nothing against India, of course, because, you know, half of my family is from India as well. But, you know, they typically get Hindu, non-Muslim Indian people involved in the production about Pakistan.
Yes.
Right. So this time you can actually see, you can tell the difference that they actually have real Pakistani people involved.
Yeah, yeah, and
different aspects of the show, and you can see some authenticity to what they're trying to do. So, what are your thoughts about that? And then also, there's some criticism from Muslim, of course, that
they don't even have a kiss on the show. This is like the most innocent show. It's like a 1950s Leave It to Beaver show.
Exactly.
Teenage girl, she's got a crush on a boy. She never even kisses him.
that's true.
They don't like this. Look, I mean, look, I talked about the final, the recut, re-edited, reshot version of the show. Alhamdulillah, worked, right? And, you know, I've got a Patreon, and, you know, I've got a few hundred people on my Patreon, and most of them are not Muslims. There's a few Muslims. And most of them are just fans or whatever. And they're like, we'd heard that the show was going to be really woke and leftist. And then we watched it because I was reviewing it. And they're like, you're claiming it's good. All right, fine, we'll watch it. And they're like, oh my God, this is really good. I mean, it's a great show, mashallah. It's an entertaining show. It's a very family-oriented show. We haven't had anything like this in years. It throws me back to like 1980s, right? To like those very heartfelt sitcoms.
Definitely.
Yeah, it's very innocent. Alhamdulillah, it's innocent. But it also had some very serious themes. You know, they had this whole couple of episodes about partition, right? And, you know, partition is pretty horrible, and they showed that. And you know, and again, if it had been, like you said, had been the sort of the Hindu nationalist guys, Partition would have been shown very differently, right? And I will say this, you know, people ask me all the time, you're working in Hollywood with all these Jews. Are they gonna let you move forward? I'm like, well, you know, my agents are all Jewish. My managers are Jewish, right? The problem isn't Jews. There's quite a few Jews that have helped my career, right? I will say that I've had a lot of challenges getting Hindus to help my career. There's a lot of anti-Muslim, anti-Pakistan feeling that doesn't exist with my Jewish friends. Now, certainly, there are those things. There are those people like, oh, I'm here to promote Israel, so Cameron's not going to join my show. That exists, right? I talked about that. It's real. But there's a lot of people like, whatever. Cameron's a good writer, and we like him, and we're Jewish, and he's Muslim. Great. It's been challenging. It's been challenging to find the Hindu partner in the journey. Most of them have been very hostile when they find out I'm Muslim. And it's on your end. It's not on my end. Interesting. And there's quite a few successful Indians and Hindus in Hollywood. And it's really quite disappointing and sad. But they get very, very aggressive when they find out you're Muslim. It's the old sort of BJP Hindu nationalism comes out real fast.
Oh, wow. That's right. Bringing the home politics over here.
No, it's unfortunate. I mean, it's all on their end. It's not on my end. I'm like, I'll work with anybody who has a good heart. I'm like, oh, you guys don't have a good heart. Okay, fine. There's nothing I can do about it.
Yeah. And so, like, you know, that sort of goes into narrative and narrative building and who gets to build a narrative. And, you know, the fact that Ms. Marvel actually had real live Muslims working on it. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, I hear back stories from, you know, the era of Sleeper Cell. We talked to Zarka in a previous episode, yeah, Little Mosque on the Prairie, you know, 2007, that first came out. She was like, you know, when we're writing it, I'm the only Muslim in a room full of white men, but we're writing a mosque show. Yeah. You know, it's called Little Mosque on the Prairie, but I'm the only Muslim there. So, you know, fast forward to 2022, like there's actually Muslims writing, Muslims producing, Muslims acting, Muslims involved, you know? And so like that takes the conversation more from representation to actually being able to control the narrative and being able to
express that. But again, the problem is this, who are the Muslims involved, right? A lot of them are not mainstream Muslims at this point, right? And so there is actually a benefit, like on Ms. Marvel, it took, you know, a nice, powerful Jewish guy, Bob Chapek, to say, yeah, Ms. Marvel doesn't work. Go back and reshoot it, right? To make a wonderful universal family show that Muslims like.
Right, and because Muslims aren't a monolith either, you know. Okay. If you look at, for example, I personally believe that right now we're in a moment. We're a very interesting moment. We had, we have Hasan Minhaj. I mean, it started kind of earlier on, a little bit testing the water with a little bit of Aziz Ansari, you know, Master of None.
Yeah, but Hasan again, those guys, like, I'm going to say this because I'll say this to their faces if I ever try out with them. I'm not impressed with either Aziz Ansari or Kumail Nanjiani because they both did the Hollywood thing. They both, like, well, I'm atheist. I'm not Muslim, right?
Yeah. Yeah, and, well, I mean, I wonder what role they play. I wonder if there's any role of like they walk so we could run. You know, I mean, like I was all like,
walk. They didn't walk. They walked away from Islam. They walked away from Islam, and right. So I can't respect that because that they literally got the fame that they got because they publicly said, "I'm not Muslim. My family's Muslim. But I'm atheist." They
did that. I remember the pork episode of Master of None was very like jarring.
Yeah. So I mean, that's literally selling their souls. And, you know, if I met them, I would say that to their faces because I don't respect that. You know, I can I can actually even respect a leftist Muslim with their pride flag who is, I believe in Allah and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I can respect that. I can't respect someone who's like, I don't believe in Allah and Muhammad anymore in order for money.
So representation isn't everything then, you know.
So what is representation? I mean, this whole idea of a cultural Muslim is meaningless. What does that mean? Because that's, you know, Aziz Ansari, give an example. He's like, I'm not Muslim until Trump gets elected. And then he's like, well, I'm cultural Muslim. I'm atheist, but I'm cultural Muslim. He's not got his angle to be victim again, right? It gets more attention. I'm a victim. Trump is coming after me as a cultural Muslim. I'm like, dude, you ain't Muslim. Yeah, you're Indian, but you ain't Muslim. So, you know, just go sit down over there with the other Murtads. Go sit with them, right? Yeah. I don't have any respect for that because because what I've endured 21 years of not being afraid to be Muslim and they sold their souls for kufr, and they went to kufr, they're not Muslims. I mean, someone actually renounced Islam for fame, a'udhu billah.
Yeah, the Kumail Nanjiani and Aziz Ansari. And then there's a wave after that. Now you have like Hasan Minhaj, Mo Amer, Rami, you know.
Yeah, they I respect because they're Muslim.
Very public about their Islam, yeah. Right?
Yeah, and they're great. When Rami won his Emmy, he's like, Allahu Akbar, right? And he's speaking from the heart, right? Yeah. So that's great. Alhamdulillah, I respect those guys, they didn't have to sell their soul to Shaitan. They didn't.
And Rami's in an interesting position where like half the Muslim population thinks that he sold his soul to Shaitan because of all the sex and all of the...
Wait, when they see when my show comes out.
You heard it here first, folks. and then the other half is
so
like...
Quick question. So Muslims have sex also? Is that true?
Astaghfirullah.
Is that
well,
true?
All I can say, there's 2 billion of us, so something's happening, right?
Zarine's has been named as one of the top 100 restaurants of the Bay Area by the SF Chronicle. Known for their sizzler plates, Zarine's also serves Karachi classics including kebab rolls, chicken memani samosas, and sabri beef nahari. Oh, and be sure to pair your kebabs with the shirmal, a traditional bread that has a slight sweetness to it. Trust me, you're gonna be thanking me later. Of course, no desi meal is complete without your masala chai, and Zarine's has some of the best in the Bay. There are 3 locations in the Bay Area, Mountain View, Palo Alto, and Redwood City. For more information, check out zarinesrestaurant.com or find them on social media.
Yeah, so, it's. I feel like we're coming up to this sort of, things are definitely accelerating, and I think Miss Marvel is like a very... important touch point in the moment that we're at right now.
I agree.
And so like moving from just plain representation of, oh, there's a brown guy on TV to narrative building of like, actually, this is what my family went through in transition. It's very real. Like what do you think comes next? What can we do now as Muslims in media before, they don't care about us anymore?
Well, they're never going to care about us. You have to look at the trends. Look at the trends are very, you can predict everything once you understand history. Like I said, 8 years of Bush, my career was good. 8 years of Obama, my career sank. 4 years of Trump, my career was good. Biden gets elected, things slow down, right? So this is my prediction. So Democrats ain't going to be in power after what they've done for the last 2 years. I don't think they've been in power for a long time, right? I think the beginning of the end has started for them, right? Again, I'm apolitical. I will easily critique both, have done so, right? Because my allegiance is to Allah, and so when I see an injustice by a Republican, I quit out. See injustice by a Democrat, I call it out, right? That's me. So this moment right now that we're going through culturally is the beginning of a cultural backlash against the extreme progressive social narrative that's been rammed down our throat, particularly with this whole trans stuff that is literally 10 years ago, you never heard about it. Now everyone's like my friends are all like, well, my 8-year-old kid says he's trans. I'm like, do you think he got that from himself? Or do you think somebody told that to him in school, right? Yeah. So something's happening and people are responding to it. And the pendulum is going to swing very aggressively to the right now. So what's coming is a period of, I literally predicted this this spring. I was interviewing for a job on LA Law, which was being relaunched at ABC. Ultimately, they didn't greenlight the show. But I said to them, I was like, this show is going to be very important because you can talk about these issues. I said, this is what's coming. And I said this in the spring before the recent Supreme Court things. I said, what's coming is Roe v. Wade is going to be overturned. Gay marriage is going to be pushed back. All this stuff. And they're like, what are you talking about? You're crazy. 2 months later, everything I said started, right? Because I can see the trends, right? And so what's going to happen is that we're about to enter a right-wing cultural moment, right? Bush was right-wing in the sense of let's kill Muslims and take their oil, right? Now we're going to have a little bit of the Pat Robertson right-wing moment, right? Of Christian nationalism coming, okay? And a lot of those guys don't see Muslims as allies. They should, because a lot of us have values that are similar. We're not on board with the social agenda of these leftists either. Most of us aren't. But they don't. And so one of the interesting things that happened with Ms. Marvel was that a lot of people refused to watch the show, even though they heard that it was traditional values, it was conservative in many ways, it was good family storytelling, because they were not going to watch a Muslim heroine be the advocate of those values.
These are Christian people you're talking about?
Christian people, yeah, Christian and Jewish people, right? Mm-hmm. Who felt that they may, what's that guy, Ben, what's his name? You know, the guy from...
Ben Shapiro?
Ben Shapiro, that guy. So he's an example, right? You know, he's all conservative values, but, you know, screw, you know, traditional values, screw Palestine, right?
Because well, he's a hardcore Zionist.
Right? And so a lot of Muslims love what he's saying, and then they see his Palestine stuff, like, oh, okay, right, okay. So whatever. So that's what's coming. The Ben Shapiro is coming, right? You got this guy, Charlie Kirk, who's another big loudmouth on the right, you know, who's like, it made me laugh because he's one of these big loudmouths on the right. And then I remember seeing this one tweet, and I burst out laughing because he's this real social conservative, loudmouth, blah, 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 blah. And then he said, and he posted something. It was about how in Tel Aviv, they have gay pride parades, but they're not allowed in the Palestinian territories. And this is why we have to support Israel, because look at what they do for our gay brothers and sisters. And all the people are like, dude, you don't like gay people. That's very clear. So why when Israel is pro-gay, you're pro-gay? So maybe it's all about Israel, right, for this guy, right? And so it's literally like whatever Israel does is good. So it's literally he's like, I'm anti-gay and anti-LGBTQ agenda until Israel does it. And then screw the Muslims for actually sharing my previous values from yesterday, right? And so it made me laugh. Wow. But that is what is coming. If that is what is coming, that's going to affect, you know, we are at a midpoint of the pendulum right now. Ms. Marvel is the midpoint where the show started off apparently pretty lefty woke. Bob Chapek intervenes and makes it a good middle-of-the-ground family show. In the next several years, Hollywood will notice a cultural shift to the right. And so what they will do is they will go back to promoting extreme leftist understandings of Islam, right, as a sword against that. So you won't have Ms. Marvel anymore. Muslims will become, you know, the rainbow hijab. That's coming. Okay. That's going to be great for their blah, blah, blah messaging. But the shows that are coming are not going to reflect normal Muslims and how we think. That's what's coming up on a big scale.
That's true. Because I've already seen, like in Canada, I don't know if you saw that, there was some poster about some kind of minority rights or something like that. Or, and then they showed, a Muslim in hijabi kissing another.
Yeah, that's a new fight
power. So it's like, why are you showing that?
Well, Canada is a few years further on the leftist curve.
Yeah.
So it's a good example. So I was reading about, you know, some Canadian TV project was greenlit. It was all about a Pakistani trans guy who's a bartender. It was all about how this is promoting Muslim representation. I was like, yeah, I'm not so sure that's common in the Muslim community. I'm not so sure about that, right? Exactly. So whose representation are you promoting, right? Yeah. You're not promoting normal Muslims, right? So what are you promoting, right? That's coming. And so all these young kids with their gender pronouns, but, hey, we're hired again, right? So I'm like, smiling, you guys. And then when the culture swings again, these kids will be fired again. So I'm just like, you're all going to figure it out for yourselves. I figured it out. You're going to figure it out for yourselves.
So that's good. So we got about 5 minutes left. So the last question that I have is, so let's assume that you're in a room with traditional Muslim writers, and what advice would you give to them who they're trying to get into this field of TV and film writing? What's the advice that you would give to them?
Funny thing is, you talked about my friend Sabir, right? So I met him 7 or 8 years ago when he was an aspiring writer. He flew to L.A., and my mom knew his family, whatever. And they like, hey, you should talk to our son-in-law. And so I was, all right, I didn't know him. We went to dinner and I gave him all this advice because he asked what to do if he came here to Hollywood. Several years later, he came to Hollywood. Alhamdulillah, he succeeded. Now he's a big guy in Marvel. He's making, he worked on Moon Knight. He's working on other stuff for them. He's got a great career, mashallah, right? And he's like, I say, he's a traditional Muslim, right? And we had dinner recently or lunch recently. And Sabir said this to me, which really touched me and made me laugh. He said, remember 7 years ago we met, you listed all the things that were going to go wrong and all the crazy people I was going to meet and all the people. Every single thing you said happened. I didn't believe you. I didn't believe you because it sounded crazy. I was like, every single character you mentioned, archetype of the people that are going to try to screw my career up or befriend me for other agendas, everything happened, right? And so the advice that I had given him, and he laughed because it turned out to be accurate advice, is the way to succeed for Muslims in Hollywood is stay away from Muslims and stay away from Desis. That's advice I gave. Other Muslims are going to screw you up, and the Desis are going to screw you up.
I think that's true. That's true in every field, actually.
It really is. It really is, right? This is a one self-destructive crabs in a bucket thing, right? But I said, you know, I have tried to, and alhamdulillah, I've been able to mentor, but all these kids have had their own journey, and Allah has guided them. They're succeeding on their own. I've mentored about 5 young Muslims who are now, alhamdulillah, successful people, right? But the advice is you've got to find your own inner core and your relationship with Allah and trusting Him, because we are sent here for a purpose. He actually has a purpose for us. This place, Hollywood, is Jahannam. I'm not speaking in a metaphorical sense. This is actually Jahannam. It's the hell dimension, right? The more you come here, the more you realize how evil this place is. And the people you're meeting with, they're not normal, right? They're not people that you would introduce to your families, the people that you work with. You're like, this is a really bad person, right? On a spiritual level, right? That's the industry. But if you remember the Holy Quran, Allah says there are 19 angels, you know, there are 19 over it. There are 19 angels over Jahannam, right? That guard over Jahannam. So that's what I've been saying to them. I was like, you've got to be one of those 19 angels in this place. Because this place is darkness. It's pure darkness. But you have your relation with Allah, a sincere relation with Allah. Doesn't mean you're praying 5 times a day. Doesn't mean you're fasting. It's between you and Allah. I don't care, right? You have to have a love for Allah and the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If you have that, that's your nur that's going to show you the way. Right, and it's not going to be a linear path because you're going through Jahannam, right? You're shayateen and devils all around you. They're going to block you, but that nur is going to show you. Okay, that you didn't get that gig. Go around this way. Try that. Right. That's the only. And so that's the advice I would give any traditional Muslim: is have the love for Allah and His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If you have that, He will show you the way. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but right now I was like 19. I was like, right now I know 5. I was like, okay, we got 14 more to go.
So smart. Can I just say, that'd be a fascinating show to watch. Like 19 guardian angels, like guiding the lost souls, trying to navigate the hells of Hollywood. I would watch the heck out of that show.
But then you'd watch random people like me. You're like, oh, this guy.
Yeah, that's good. Great advice.
I've been really inspired. I'm so grateful that you shared your story. I've been really inspired by how all the breakdowns in your life led to breakthroughs.
Yeah.
I think that's like the biggest takeaway is that you went from studying religion to finance to law to you know, business school to, you know, law school, working in a law firm 80 hours. And then you picked up a book and started a hobby and here we are.
21 years later. Well, look, this is the, and we'll close out on this. There's a reason that, Allah says, Surah Yusuf, the story of Yusuf, this is 12th surah of the Quran, that it's the best of stories, right? I wrote my senior thesis in college for my religion major about Surah Yusuf and how it compares to the story of Joseph in Judaism and Christianity, right? And there's a reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that's the best of stories. It's the only surah that's linear, that tells a story beginning, middle, to end, right? That doesn't jump around, right? And it's an incredible story of, you know, a prophet for whom everything goes terribly wrong. Starts off with a dream, a vision that he's going to have the stars and sun bowing to him one day, which his father interprets as that those are your brothers. Don't tell them, they'll get jealous, right? And then they do get jealous and they throw him in a well and then they think he's dead and he's rescued by people who then, oh, let's sell him as a slave. He gets sold as a slave and then he ends up in this, you know, Egyptian master's house and the wife has a hots for him and tries to seduce him. And when he doesn't go along with that, she accuses him of rape and has him put in jail. And then in jail, he helps all these people and they all forget him and abandon him when they get out, right? Nothing goes right for him. Everything goes wrong.
Time and time again.
But then you discover all of that was for Allah to raise him in dignity so that he ends up becoming the vizier of Egypt. And he saves the Egyptian people from a famine. And then he reunites with his family and his brothers repent, right? And so all of that needed to happen. The suffering was part of Allah's plan. That's why it's the best of stories, because we all look at our lives. All of us have some suffering, like, Allah, why is this happening to me? All of us have it. And that's why it's the best of stories, is because nothing we're going through is as bad as what Yusuf went through. Mm.
Subhanallah. And I love that.
It just gets worse and worse and worse for him. And in the end, he's at the top.
I mean, the stories of the prophets in the Quran, like, they're really like, they're blueprints to your soul. Like, hey,
absolutely.
Do you feel like you are at the bottom of a well? Do you feel like everyone's abandoned you and you're just sitting in prison and no one cares? Do you feel like you're in this depths of this, you're in the belly of a whale? Like, whatever that feeling is, there's a story. And in that story,
well, I'm waiting for the part of the story. I was like, hot chick is chasing me. I'm like, no, I can't do this, right? I'm waiting for that story, right? Super relatable. I can't do this, right?
That's Rami season one, right?
No, but, and that, to close it out, that, I mean, that's to answer that guy said, did your parents not give you any guidance?
Yeah,
it was my religion major that's guided my entire professional career in Hollywood. It's those stories that from the Quran, from the Hadith literature, from all the stories of religion, and not just Islam. I've studied Christianity, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism. Those stories I use in crafting stories, right? Mm. And those archetypes. And so there's no greater storyteller than Allah. And so when I'm inspired by the stories of the Quran to try to be a storyteller. And so that answers that guy. Did your parents not give you guidance? Well, they did. And Allah gave me the greatest guidance, which is study religion. Why? Because years from now, you're going to use this to be a Hollywood screenwriter that will hopefully serve Allah in some way. You know, there's a moment in the Surah Yusuf that's not in the biblical version of the story. There's many similarities, but there are differences in the Quranic story. The Quranic story, I think, is much deeper. And there's a moment when he's in the well, and he's lost, right? And he thinks he's going to drown in that well. And the angel speaks to him and says, you will tell your brothers one day that they did this to you. You will confront them with this. Doesn't make any sense at the time. And it doesn't make any sense for decades, right? For decades.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the perfection of that story. You know, set up and payoff, right? There's a setup, and then one day there's a payoff, unless the best of storytellers. And so that's the setup of what I did. That guy said to me, didn't your family not give you any guidance? Well, the payoff is, subhanAllah, here I am.
Whereabouts are you? What's your favorite halal restaurant? What do you like to eat? And if you cook, bonus question, what do you like
to eat? I can answer all that. So first, where I am, I'll show you from the window. I don't know if you can see it. So there it is. You can see that. I live in Santa Monica by the beach. That's Palisades Park. Right beyond that is the beach. So it's a blessing by Allah that I live here, even though LA is now very dangerous. You know, it's crime ridden and homeless people in this beautiful city because, you know, all these, let's just say, lefty politicians decide, oh, let's release a bunch of criminals. Nothing's going to go wrong with that, right? SubhanAllah. So I've got a lot. There's a lot of great restaurants here. I think, you know, there's a wonderful halal Indian restaurant, Anarbagh in Beverly Hills. If you guys ever come to Beverly Hills, Anarbagh, it's on Beverly Drive. It's one of the best Desi restaurants out there. Really good.
Nice.
I often have business meetings there. I'll take Hollywood people there all the time. My manager's offices are near there, so I often meet with them for lunch there. And yes, I do like to cook, and I'm actually a decent cook, and I'm actually pretty good. I make really good kofte, like meatballs. Pretty good at that. So, but alhamdulillah, I'm taking care of my mom, and she makes really good, better food than I ever will. So I'm blessed. I get really good food. So.
Well, I mean, if mom's at home, then yeah, like keep the good food.
Yeah, there's no point. My mediocre meatballs compared to her kofte, come on.
Right. And if I was in Santa Monica, I'd be at Hi-Ho all the time. You know, they start.
Yeah, Hi-Ho's good. But, you know, there's actually a really, Hi-Ho's a good, I've been there. It's a good hamburger place. There's actually an even better halal hamburger place. It's becoming a chain now called Urban Skillet. They've opened one in Santa Monica.
Right.
Urban Skillet is a halal hamburger. Yeah. And it was in North Hollywood, and now there's another one, you know, right here in Santa Monica, and alhamdulillah, it's really good and it's doing well.
Yeah, about 3-4 years ago, the organization I started, Gamma, Gathering All Muslim Artists, we had an LA chapter, and we actually had an art gallery in Urban Skillet that was up for like maybe about a year and a half.
Well, you had your art up in Urban Skillet. That's great, mashallah. So you know,
yeah, it was featuring local artists, you know, from the area.
But that's the thing. That's what actually spreads Islam. Food. It always has been. Yes. And I'm speaking seriously. Islam always understands that food is the way to connect with other human beings on a heart level. Yes. And, you know, in India, why did Islam spread? The Sufi sheikhs would show up in the villages of the Harijans, the untouchables, right? They would show up in the villages where, you know, even the Brahmins and all these upper class wouldn't even go near them, right? They treated them like garbage, like dogs, right? And then they would go there and they would just go to these villages of these very poor people who are considered untouchable slaves of society. And they would just start cooking in an open pot in the middle of the village and invite everyone to come.
Oh, wow.
Wow. And so much buttocker in that.
You're eating with us. You're eating with us, Yossi. You're fellow human. We're not inferior to you. That's how Islam spread. It was food. That's why the great Sufi, if you go to Ajmer, Dargah Sharif there, they have to this day, they have 24, they have these massive cauldrons that were established there in front of Hazrat Moinuddin Chisti, one of the great Sufi saints of India, in front of his mazar. They have these huge cauldrons to make food that was initially donated by Emperor Akbar. That's how old they are.
Oh, wow.
The original ones. And it's 24-hour food, free food. And people, especially there's so many Hindus there in Ajmer who come and become followers of Hazrat Moinuddin Chisti, become Muslim, because they'll walk, or they'll come. Poor Hindus will come from all over the region and walk there because they know there's going to be free food for there for life if they just come to the city. Right?
Yeah.
And what kind of people are this? If this is Islam, I want it. So that's what Muslims understand. All I have to do is show people in Islam that they want, they'll take it.
Nice. So they come for the food and they stay for the deen. Let's go.
No, that's why it's so critical. That's why we have the qurbani. You know, we just did that recently. It's you know, poor people, like, you know, I donate qurbani to Africa right now. It's the best dawah. You've got poor villages in Africa that haven't had meat. A Muslim shows up and just gives them meat. Subhanallah, right? They want to find out more about this. Right now, I attend a Turkish masjid here in Los Angeles. Really wonderful masjid. They're doing huge dawah work in Latin America. Mexico, Central America, Haiti, right? South America, they're all over there. And it's food. They will do and go to the local, they'll go to Chiapas, the little villages, the native Mexican villages, right? And just give food. And people are like, what are you all about? And then they come and take their shahada. And that's always been the path for Islam. Food is the way.
Wow. All right.
That's beautiful. Yeah. A lot of barakah and breaking bread with the brothers. Well, I hope, you know, maybe one day we'll get to share a burger or hang out and get some halal Indian food over in Beverly Hills. But that's, you know, that's so on the point. You know, there's so much barakah and breaking bread.
There's after all. Well, I was honored talking to both of you. I do need to head out. So thank you both for your time.
Thanks so much for tuning in to the Artistic Foodies. Before we go, show some love for your favorite podcast by leaving us a review on Apple Podcasts.
And be sure to find us on Facebook and Instagram to stay tuned for more episodes as well as bonus content. You can have access to all of our episodes at theartisticfoodies.com.
This podcast has been brought to you by Halal Fest Incorporated and Gamma, gathering all Muslim artists.